Well, good afternoon to everybody. I certainly also want to say thank you very much to Wooly and Michaela for opening up your beautiful home and letting us come over and mess it up, eat all your food, and then go home. It seems like I'm always changing a burned out light bulb somewhere in the house. If it's not in the garage or in the backyard, it's a light bulb inside the house. You know, I have tried just about every brand of light bulb. I've tried Philips, GE, and Sylvania. And they all do the same thing. At first, they work great, but then it doesn't last. You know, I get to that point where I think that I've got it all covered in the house. All the lights are working. No, I'll go to that light switch. A light will go out, or Mary Beth will say, Albert, another light's out. The last time I went to Home Depot, I said to myself, I am not going to be cheap. Because generally when I go to Home Depot or Lowe's to buy light bulbs, I'll look at the price. I'll say, I'm not going to pay that. And I'll look for the cheap bulb. And I bought a box of light bulbs because free batteries will come with it or some crazy thing. I'll always fall for that. But this last time that I went to Home Depot, I said, look, Albert, don't worry about the price. If it's 20 bucks for one, I'm buying it. I don't care about the gimmicks. I just want something that's going to work. So I'll show you what I found. I was attracted to these. Now, it's not because it says it's 87 cents to run these for a year. And it's not because it says right on it, vivid natural light. Actually, the reason I was attracted to this box and why I bought them is because of what it says here. It says it lasts for 22 years. And that's the exact reaction from Mary Beth when I said that. But it says that right on the box. So here's what it says on the side, because I also read the fine print to her. It says this, the life expectancy of this bulb, based on 3 hours a day of use, 22.8 years. Well, it's not true. They didn't even last 10 years, not even five. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to go back to Home Depot and see if I can find something else. You know, brethren, light bulbs are not the only things that burn out. People like light bulbs burn out. You know, God's greatest servants faced discouragement. They felt like quitting. They felt like giving up. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19 when he was threatened by Jezebel? And he knew this lady's threatening my life, and he ran. He ran for his life. He ran away from his responsibilities. He ran away from his duties. Left those that he worked with in, I believe it was Jezreel. And then he went off and he ran another day, sat under a broom tree, and he prayed, God, it is enough. Now take my life. In Jeremiah 20, another great servant of God, does this. In Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 7, he says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. It's enough. I had enough trouble. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. He tried to not say anything, but I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It was a conflict, for I heard many mocking fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling. That's hard to deal with, month after month. Saying perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him. This is an article that appeared in the Good News, which was a publication of the church back in 1980. I'd like to read just a little bit of it to you. And I quote, a burned out light bulb is easily replaced. It's much harder to replace a burned out Christian, specially selected and called by God to be a light to the world. But Christians like light bulbs do burn out. Burnout is a way of describing a problem common among deeply dedicated and highly motivated people. It happens when people who have been enthusiastic and committed discover that they cannot keep going. Suddenly, perhaps quite unexpectedly, they lose interest in their work and can no longer turn in a good job performance. Sometimes they even quit completely. Burnout is the special occupational hazard of those in the helping profession, like counselors, poverty lawyers, policemen, and psychiatric nurses, for example. Such people's jobs involve a high degree of sacrifice and commitment. But a Christian is also a prime target for burnout, for the Christian's calling also involves self-sacrifice, commitment, and extra effort. The article continues, professional burnout has been the subject of much study in recent years. Researchers have tried to find out how to help once dedicated people who have lost the desire to achieve. They have found that those most susceptible to burnout are people with jobs that demand prolonged self-sacrifice. Such people can keep going for a while, perhaps years. They believe in what they are doing. They share a sense of mission that goes beyond normal commitment to the job. But one day, they find that their inner wells have run dry and they cannot give anymore. The symptoms of burnout vary from person to person. Some just become apathetic, no longer interested in making a creative contribution. They do just what is required of them. Nothing more, nothing less. Then the article turns very personal because it says this. Perhaps you can recognize some of these symptoms in people you know or even in yourself. These people don't pray as much as they have in the past. They become lax in their Sabbath keeping, tithing, and Bible study. They lose interest in the work and gradually lose contact with it. They withdraw from fellowship and no longer participate in church activities. They become very critical and negative. They still attend services, but their hearts are not in it. And bit by bit, little by little, they begin to leave the church. God has called us to endure to the end. You can't just quit and do something else when the going gets rough. That course of action plays right into the hands of Satan, the adversary who is dedicated to the failure of God's church. As the end time closes in and this earth becomes darker and darker, those whom Christ has called to be lights must be prepared to burn brighter. So how can we guard against burnout? What can we do to prevent it? I have four simple points. The first one is that we need to be plugged in. There are limits to our strength and to our will. With our own resources and with our own strength, you and I will eventually burn out. And frankly, we need help. And Jesus Christ knows that. If you turn to Hebrews 4, we read in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So help is available. If you think about it, there is not a bulb that will work unless it's plugged into a power source. And we're supposed to be lights, sustaining lights. But first, what does it mean to be a light? Turn to Romans 13. This is what Paul says beginning in verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on, he says in verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. To be a light is to be that shining example that is illustrated in a person's life who is living, breathing, and thinking by every word of God, just like Christ did. But how can we maintain that? It's by being plugged into a power source. The Spirit of God does not burn out. God's Spirit is like gas in a tank that fuels your car. Or maybe even a better illustration would be the oil that's in a lamp that keeps that lamp burning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." Power is strength. Power is energy. Power is a capacity to do. And that's what we can have in our life. But how can I have it? How can I get it? We have to ask. And we have to ask for it every single day. Over the course of a year, you and I have to ask at least 365 times for God's Spirit. That's pretty repetitive. And so how can you know that God will give it to you every day that you ask? How do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt? Well, this is what Jesus Christ himself says in Luke 11. Luke 11. And we'll begin in verse 9. It is so important that he says, "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." But then he says something else. Because if there's any doubt in anyone's mind whether you will receive what you're asking, he says this in verse 11. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone?" Well, he has the audience's attention right there. Because for those that have children, understand, we love our children, that we will do anything for them. And who in his right mind would give their boy or their little girl, if they're asking for bread, a stone? Nobody would do such a thing. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No one in his right mind would do that as a father or a mother to a child. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. Here's the point. How do you know that God will give you what you ask for every day? "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's so important that I have to ask. I have to seek and I have to knock for it at the feet of God. And he'll give it. It's by and through God's Spirit that you and I can maintain a dedicated life, continually applying God's word daily in our lives. In Zechariah 4, in verse 6, we read, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." That's why I ask for it and why you ask for it every day. Because we need it. We need to be plugged in. It's how you and I continue to shine like a bright light in this world that's getting darker and darker every day. I would like to move on to point number two. Point number two is vision. I'd like to read to you a brief quote. "A vision is one of the most powerful things in life. A vision is a mental picture of the result you want to achieve. A picture that is so strong, so clear, it helps make the result real." I don't really want to talk too much about the person who said that. I would encourage you to read about her. The person who said that's name is Kristen Armstrong. She was an athlete. She was a professional triathlon. And in 2001, at the age of 27, she was diagnosed with osteoarthritis in both hips, which meant her professional career was over. You know, that's a good reason to retire. It's a good reason to quit. It's a good reason to hang it up and maybe just let that old bulb burn out. If you didn't choose to do that, she switched to cycling. And the reason she switched to cycling is because simply she wanted a coin with a ribbon around it. In other words, she had her sights on the Olympics. She ended up with 3 gold medals in 3 different Olympics. She ended up being the oldest woman to win an Olympic medal in her field. And what fueled her? Vision. And she didn't even have the calling that we do, or the understanding of it. Vision is not something mystical. Vision is what you see in your mind's eye, a picture so strong, so clear, it helps make the results real. Proverbs 29. In verse 18, where there is no revelation, it says in the New King James, but in the Old King James, it says vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. What's interesting about this word, it's Strong's 2377. It means mental sight. The dictionary defines vision as the ability to think about or plan about the future. The synonyms to the word are to picture or to visualize. And brethren, when we have a clear vision of our future, it produces drive. Notice Hebrews 11. So what it says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His roots, his affections, his desires were of something yet in the future, and it drove him forward. Verse 13, talking about all of God's servants, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's vision. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 13, just a few pages over, in verse 14, speaking of us, here we have no continuing city. In other words, in this society, we have no home, no roots, no place, because we seek and we see ourselves as a part of being in God's kingdom and in his family. It says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Job says something very meaningful in Job 14. In verse 14, he says, if a man dies, this is Job 14, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days, he says, of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. He understood something about his future beyond this physical life. And he says, I will wait till my change comes. He could clearly see what was in store for him. Same thing that's in store for us. Romans 2:7. Paul says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. How clear is that in our mind? How clear is that future for you and me? If we're plugged in and we are coupled with a driving purpose, which is a result of vision, the light that you and I must be will increase, not decrease, as this world grows darker. Point number three, preparation. If you fail to prepare, you prepare for failure. In the dictionary, this is one of the entries for the word preparation. Quote, something done to get ready for an event. Something done to get ready for an event. I want to ask this question. Are we waiting for the return of Christ? Or are we preparing for the return of Christ? It's a big difference. A big difference. Waiting is what you and I do standing in line at the supermarket. Waiting is what you and I do at the airport when the flight is delayed. Waiting is standing, sitting, pacing, anticipating an event. Colossians 3. In verse 1, we read, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. These are actions. This is something that we're doing actively. Do you see anything about waiting, sitting, standing, or pacing in the life we're supposed to live and the light that you and I are supposed to be? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's an astounding statement, and it's true. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All activities, all things that we do, we are seeking to do right, seeking to be a light, to be an example. How we think, how we act, what we do, what we don't do, to imitate Jesus Christ. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things to do, things to be active in working in our lives as part of preparation. Put off anger, wrath, and malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It takes work. Takes effort, takes God's Spirit. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's about activity and about action, not about waiting or sitting or standing or pacing in our life. Notice what we read in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's activity. It's preparing our life for the future. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging, inspiring, trying to motivate each other, help each other, because we're all headed for the same wonderful future, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's another definition in the dictionary in defining the word preparation, and I quote, preparation is getting ready for some occasion or duty. Revelation 5. Let's begin in verse 9. of Revelation 5. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Waiting does not make fit a king or priest. Preparation does. If we are preparing ourselves, we are getting ready for this event, for this job, for this responsibility, which requires activity on our part. Work, labor, with the help of God. There's another entry for the word preparation in the dictionary that helps to find the word. And it is this, the third definition for the word preparation: the action or the process of making ready. The action or the process of making ready. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We'll begin in verse 5, where we read, "Then a voice came from the throne, saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," notice, "has made herself ready." She prepared herself. She did something. To be her, because this is a reference to us, to be her means that you and I took our calling seriously. It means, if we are her, that we devoted ourselves to change. Change is growth. Growth is maturity. And maturity is the point where the fruit that you've borne in your life is abundant and overflowing. You know, I was thinking about myself on this point, because it requires three things of me. It requires three things of all of us. It requires, number one, that much time be spent on our knees. And this is what I asked myself. Ask yourself this question. Do we have calluses on our knees because of the amount of time that we spend on them? No? Then what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? Because if we are preparing, as the three definitions are: one, something done to get ready for an event; number two, getting ready for some occasion or duty; or number three, the action or process of making ready. That's part of it. Number two, it requires much time spent in this book. Do we know what's in here backwards and forwards? No? Then what are we waiting for? And it also requires, number three, application. Are we applying all that is in the Bible with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul and strength? If not, what are you waiting for? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. This is what Paul says, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold," he says. "Lay hold on eternal life." It's action. Are we preparing for that? Or are we just waiting for it? There's a big difference. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." In verse 18, he says, "Let them do good." You see, it's action. "That they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." This is an active person. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So it looks to me that there's a lot of preparation that we need to be busy spending a lot of our time doing. Point number four, it's something I've mentioned before, but it was in my mind. I think it's important. And it's simply two words. Get up. Falling down in life is inevitable. Staying down is optional. I want to look at something from a different perspective. If you turn to Matthew 18, there's so much to glean from these passages, especially in the book of Matthew. But notice in Matthew 18, at that time, we're starting in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I mean, the different perspective is this. What can we learn from a child? It's humbling to think about that. I'm going to ask you this question because it is related, and I'll explain it in a moment. Do you remember when you first learned how to walk? I don't. I don't think anybody here does. But there's a lesson in that. I saw it in my sister, my little sister, when she would crawl across the floor at that age that we all go through in life. For whatever reason, there's just something in our minds that we want to walk. But you can't yet. And I remember my sister crawling over to the sofa, picking herself up. She'd take one hand off. You know, she'd be a little wobbly. The other hand, boom, she'd fall down and she'd get right back up. Over and over and over again. I saw it in my own sons. They were different than my sister. They were more aggressive and more daring than she was. I can remember when they would take a fall, you know, they'd go over the coffee table, you know, pick themselves up, they'd let go and try and they'd roll. When they hit the ground, often they'd hit their head on the leg of the coffee table, start crying. Mary Beth would run over, pick them up, or I would. But then, you know, within 25 seconds, they want to be down again. They put them down and they crawl right back to the coffee table or to the sofa. And no matter how many times they fell down, they'd get right back up again. Over and over and over again until they learn to walk. And you and I have forgotten about that. Unless we think about the lesson that a child can teach you and me about getting up when you fall. Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16 says, and I'm reading out of the New King James, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." I want to read the exact same scripture out of different translations. The New Living Translation renders this, "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again." The Berean Study Bible, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he still gets up." Good News Translation says, "No matter how often honest people fall, they always get up again." Holman's Christian Study Bible says, "Though a righteous man falls seven times, he will get up." God's Word Translation says, "A righteous person may fall seven times, but he gets up." To keep going, to keep growing, to keep walking, to keep shining, even if you fall, means that you get back up. What are the fruits of the points we touched on today? 1 Thessalonians 5. This is how Paul frames it, beginning in verse 4. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You, he says in verse 5, are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So if we're plugged in, if we have vision and we're driven by it, if we're dedicated to preparing ourselves for our future, and no matter how many times that we fall, if we get back up, we will be shining bright. As the world gets darker and darker, we shine brighter and brighter. Matthew 5. Let's begin in verse 14. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in verse 14 of Matthew 5. You, he's talking to me and he's talking to you. This is very personal. He says, you are the light of the world. Do you notice he doesn't say you're the light in your home? It's sufficient. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that you're the light of your neighborhood or of your city or of the state or the country you live in. He says, you are the light of the world. Well, then how bright of a light must you and I be? The world's getting darker. And he says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's true. You can't hide a city. How much more can you not hide a city if it's on a hill? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says in verse 16, this is so important, let your light so shine before men. The example, the illustration that we are to be, the way we think, the way we act, what we do and what we don't do, because it's God's way of life. It's God's instruction. We breathe it, we eat it, we live it, and it prepares us for the future. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's activity. And glorify your Father in heaven. All lights burn out. All lights burn out. But you and I don't have to. As the world gets darker and darker every day, we are to burn brighter and brighter every day. Let's conclude with a scripture in Proverbs. Think about this one. Proverbs 4 in verse 18, where we read, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day.